Warning! This Sunday we've got the story of Paul and Silas in prison, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 40. What a wonderful example of the Lord's grace and guidance. Satan has been doing everything he can to stop Paul and to silence the gospel throughout his missionary trips. We saw in the first missionary journey of Paul how Satan stirred up the hearts of the Jews and they followed him from city to city, constantly causing trouble. Now he turns to a new tactic. He attempts to use a demon-possessed girl and as well as the greed of the men of the city to stop and shame, not only to bring shame upon Paul and Silas, but to bring shame upon the gospel that they are attempting to proclaim. But of course, God only allows Satan so much room and brings it about to his own glory and to his own purposes in the end. Wonderful thing to remember that even when it looks like Satan is having his way in this world and we wonder why isn't God stopping him, God can bring anything, can turn anything to our good as he promises. He works all things for the good of those who love them. Who love him. Law and gospel, we see Satan's lies, and we see the men of this world, how easily we give in to Satan's lies and follow him in that the attitude of lying and deceit. And on the other hand, we see the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, that we are saved and washed through baptism, through Christ's death and resurrection, and become his children, children of truth, through that. So that even though we often give in to the lies of Satan, yet we're saved by Christ. We'll also see in this account, there's a wonderful connection here between baptism and the casting out of the demon. Of course, the girl who is demon-possessed is cleansed of that demon by the word of the Lord and is set free from a really terrible thing to be possessed by Satan. But then later on, the jailer is set free from sin, even much better, set free from sin to a life of Christ and a life of God, and set free and forgiven and given access to heaven by Christ's blood through his baptism. So there's kind of two casting out of demons in two different ways in this account. An important connection to make when you're talking to the kids. All right, Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. Now it happened as we went to pray. So remember, Luke is writing Acts. He's with them at the moment. As we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." The teacher's notes make a point that in the Greek, the spirit here, that it's translated as spirit of divination. In the Greek, it's the word Pythian, and they make a correlation between the word Pythian and our English word Python. So it's a snake. It reminds us that Satan is a snake, slimy and deceitful and trying to poison us. Kind of a fun wordplay if you want to bring that out to your kids and refer back to the snake in the garden, of course. So why is this a bad thing? Why is Satan following Paul and crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God"? That sounds like a good thing, to let people know that these people are servants of the true God. But of course, the truth can be used in such a way as to deceive and lie. We teach our kids not to lie. Hopefully we try not to lie ourselves. But very often we make the excuse, "Well, I wasn't lying," or we know how to twist the truth, or we know how to use it in such a way to deceive people without actually saying something that's untrue. And Satan, of course, is the master of that. He is a deceiver from the beginning, and even when he speaks the truth, he speaks it in a way so as to deceive. You see that with the story in the Garden of Eden. Satan says, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, there's some truth to that statement, but the way it's presented is a complete lie. The implications behind that truth that Satan tells to Eve really are meant as a deception. And here we have the same thing going on. By a known by a girl following them who it was known was possessed by a demon and crying out, "These are men of the Most High God." It would associate Paul and Silas then with that demon-possessed girl. And even though the Greeks loved to go and have their fortune told by demon-possessed girls or by demon-possessed people and get their fortune told, it was still known as a demon. It was known as a bad thing in this case. It wasn't something that Paul and Silas wanted to be associated with. It was something that would have turned many people off to the gospel and to what they were proclaiming. And they say, oh, they claim to be the true people of God, and yet here they are hanging out with this demon-possessed girl. So even though Satan is telling the truth, he's purposely doing it in such a way as to deceive people and to block the preaching of the gospel. And that's a good reminder to us that there are many different types of lies. Sometimes we can be saying what is true, but purposely saying it in such a way as to bring shame on other people, to cast doubt on them, or in order to deceive them. Beginning in verse 18 then, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hopes of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." So Paul waited a little while, and presumably he waited because he understood what was going to happen. I'm sure he knew that this was a slave girl, belonged to these other people. It was their property to some extent. And didn't want to get in trouble in the city, but eventually he realizes it's something that he has to take care of. The scripture does say greatly annoyed. Whether that was sinful on Paul's part, whether there was some aspect of sin on Paul's part that he gave up, he did it in impatience or not, it's probably not something we need to bother to judge. It's certainly a wonderful thing that Paul did for the girl, freeing her from this bondage to Satan, although obviously her masters don't think of it that way. And they, verse 20, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" And so there, once again, you see another type of lie. Now here, the men are speaking half-truths. Technically, Judaism and Christianity both were not legal in the Roman Empire. And especially so in Philippi. Excuse me. Remember, Philippi is a Roman city, and they very much pride themselves on that. So they're trying to be just like Rome and have all the customs of Rome. So it's a half truth. It's not really true, but there's some truth there behind it. But even more than that, of course, in another way, it's also a lie because the men aren't being honest. This is that their concern with Paul and Silas has nothing to do with Paul and Silas's religion. That's not why they're upset with Paul and Silas, is it? They want Paul and Silas punished because they're mad that they are losing money. But they know that that's not a good reason for the magistrates to punish Paul and Silas, so they kind of make up these other excuses as well. They're hiding. They're being hypocrites, right? They're hiding their true intentions because they know if their true intentions are known, people won't side with them. And pretending like they're very loyal citizens of the city and they're really just there to watch out for the city. Well, that's a type of lie as well. Even if what they had said was 100% true, which it isn't, that deceitful heart, which pretends to be being altruistic when really it's not, that's another type of lie. And we saw that in the story of Judas. Remember when the woman came and washed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped it dry with her hair? And then Judas says, well, why was the money wasted? You know, we could have sold that perfume and we could have used that money to give to the poor. Now, that sounds like a good thing, but the scriptures reveal to us that Judas didn't care anything about the poor. He wasn't really interested in giving the money to the poor. That's just the excuse he gave. Really, he wanted the money in the purse that he controlled so that he could have access to it. It really wasn't about that. And so it really was a lie because he was pretending like this was his reason when really his reasons had nothing to do with that. So that's another type of lie we see in this account. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So not only throwing them into prison, but want to make sure that they're not going to go anywhere. The jailer's told to keep them securely. And you notice they put their feet in stocks. The stocks weren't, it's not just like, well, their feet were in chains. The stocks were very uncomfortable. They were purposely set farther apart. So your feet are, and legs are pushed a little farther apart than is comfortable. And, you know, you sit like that with your feet spread out further than is comfortable for a while. It becomes really uncomfortable. Your legs start cramping up. Really just a very uncomfortable and painful way to be in prison. But Paul and Silas take heart in God's grace and mercy, and they start, despite their uncomfortableness and being in prison, they start singing praises to God. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. A good reminder to us of the importance of hymns and singing to the Lord. Paul and Silas partially were singing and praying to the Lord because they were in trouble. They were in prison. They were calling on him to help them. As Scripture tells us, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But also, they're singing hymns. Singing lightens the heart, right? Singing brings joy to us in difficult situations. We live in a society where we have such easy access to music, to professionally done music and CDs and on our phones and everything else that I think we don't bother to sing ourselves very often, or not nearly as often as they used to in the past, because we could just turn a CD on and hear music that way. And we've really kind of lost something, I think, that way. Singing ourselves, really, especially when we're in difficulty, especially when we're in a dreary or depressed state, it really helps to strengthen and enlighten and give joy in darkness, especially when we're singing hymns of praise to Christ and reminding ourselves of all the things that he's done for us. So Paul and Silas, they're not just doing this because they feel compelled to sing hymns to God, but they're doing it because they are in a difficult situation and they know that singing helps to bring joy to them and encourage them even in situations like this. And it has an effect, right? The prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners were listening to them and wondering how they can be joyful and singing at such a time as this. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. It's really an amazing miracle of the Lord. I mean, on the one hand, there's the miracle of the Lord opening the doors to the prison and even the stocks, the chains coming off their feet, so that they are free to go. But then the prisoners don't leave. And it's one thing that Paul and Silas don't. You know, that shows their love for God and for the jailer. But somehow they're able to convince all the other prisoners, you know, many of whom undoubtedly were there for a good reason, thieves, murderers, etc., hardened criminals, right? And yet Paul and Silas are able to convince them not to take advantage of suddenly being free and being able to run away, and they all stay in the prison. The only thing that can account for that is God working on the hearts of those prisoners. And we know that they were listening when Paul and Silas were singing hymns, and hopefully many of them came to faith as well, even though Luke doesn't really talk about them much more after this. But then the jailer comes in, and he's about to kill himself. You know, the Roman jailer was charged with keeping his prisoners, and it was common if the prisoners escaped that whatever punishment was going to be applied to the prisoners was then applied to the jailer. He had to accept whatever punishment would have been given to whatever prisoners escaped. So we don't know who else was in that prison, but it seems likely that they were some men who were meant to be killed. Maybe even there were some men in the prison who were supposed to be crucified, die in some horrible way, that the jailer thinks it's better to just kill myself quickly rather than to be whipped or scourged or to die on the cross, whatever punishment would have been for these prisoners. But of course, Paul stops him. No, we're all right here. And he comes and falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, of course, had done a very loving thing for him, keeping all the prisoners there so that he wouldn't have to suffer. And he recognizes the enormousness of the good deed that Paul and Silas had done for him, because he would have been killed and they could have gone free, but instead they waited in prison accepting whatever punishment might be given to them so that he would not be punished. And this reminds us also that even in the darkest circumstances, no matter how bad our life gets, we ask God to give us the strength to always think of others before ourselves. You know, very often when things get bad, you might hear somebody say, well, you know, however bad you have it, somebody else has it worse. And often that's said in such a way as, well, you know, at least you can be happy you're not as bad as that other person. Maybe give you some comfort. But really, we should think it, but not for the sake of ourselves as a reason to be happy in our bad, in our terrible circumstances, but that thought should remind us to be kind and loving and good towards others, even when we might be having a difficult time of ourselves. And when we are having a difficult time ourselves, it should encourage us and remind us that, you know, others have gone through similar circumstances. Others are going through even worse circumstances. You know, think about how we feel, think about how they feel, and do what we can to help others instead of just wallowing in our own sorrow and guilt. And so Paul and Silas do this thing for the jailer, and the jailer recognizes, wow, this is amazing. He's just astounded that anyone would do it. And so he asks, verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. So again, we go back to the beginning of the story. Satan devises this very cunning ruse to discredit Paul and Silas and to stop the preaching of the gospel in Philippi. And he sends a demon-possessed slave girl walking after them, crying out, these are servants of the Most High, and associating them with that demon-possessed girl to really bring shame on the gospel. But God works it for the good of his people and for his church. Instead of stopping the preaching of the gospel, the end result is that it is proclaimed all the more, and everyone in the jail heard them singing, and many of them, no doubt, came to faith. The jailer definitely heard the words of the Lord and came to faith. And as we said before, here we have the devil being cast down by the word of God, and through baptism, this jailer and his family being freed from sin and from Satan and being made children of God. I really always emphasize, whenever you have a story that touches on baptism at all, we always want to really emphasize that, and what a wonderful gift that is, and what a wonderful thing God has done for us through baptism and for this family as well. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So here we have yet another type of lie, most likely. It's when the day before, they didn't even give Paul and Silas a trial. They didn't even bother to look into what was going on. They simply heard the accusations and immediately got all riled up. And, oh, what a terrible thing they're doing to our city. And whipped them and scourged them, threw them into prison without even investigating it. Really not a great way for magistrates to act. And they woke up the next morning. I think it's safe to say they were a little ashamed. They recognized that what they had done was not right, was not good. And so they want to, rather than admit that they were wrong, they try to just move on. They send people to the prison, say, don't let these men go. You know, we'll just move on from this incident. We don't have a good reason for keeping them, but we don't want anyone to know we made a mistake. So just let them go, and hopefully they'll leave the city. Some of the commentaries suggest that, well, this was their plan all along. They were going to whip them and then let them go the next day. But if it had been their plan the night before, they probably would have told the jailer that, keep them in prison for a day and then let them go tomorrow, rather than sending messengers the next day. So it seems like, no, they weren't really planning it the night before, but they woke up and recognized that what they had done was not right, and they were hoping to kind of sweep it under the rug rather than acknowledge that they had done something wrong. But of course, we know that that's not going to happen. Verse 36, so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. You'll notice that Paul says uncondemned Romans, plural. So apparently Silas was also a Roman citizen. That's not really surprising considering he was from Antioch. I remember that was an important Roman city. We know that Paul was a Roman citizen. It seems as though Silas was as well. And he's not going to let them get away with kind of secretly trying to pretend like they didn't do anything wrong. And this isn't just revenge on Paul's part. He's not just trying to get back the magistrates, but that this reflects poorly on Paul and Silas and upon their message. And if the magistrates had had their way and Paul and Silas had kind of been let go secretly, most of the citizens would have thought of the Christian gospel in association with that beating that Paul and Silas had received the night before. They would have thought of it as a bad thing, as contrary to Roman custom, as was accused. And Paul doesn't want anything to hinder or stop the preaching of the gospel. So it's not about him personally. It's not revenge, but for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of this new church. Remember, Lydia is converted and some others with her. We have this small new church starting in Philippi. And Paul doesn't want them to be persecuted any more than is necessary. And so he forces the magistrates to come and acknowledge the mistake that they had made. And this is really bad because Paul and Silas are Romans. Now, what they did was illegal. Even if Paul and Silas hadn't been Romans, to send someone to jail to punish them the way they did without a trial. But doubly so because Paul and Silas were Romans. They had the right to trial. And also, they were not supposed to be whipped in the way that they were ripped as Roman citizens. That punishment was kind of off limits. Verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So Paul makes a point of making the magistrates come and do it themselves to be seen as acknowledging their mistake so it won't reflect poorly on the gospel. And then he goes to encourage the brothers before he leaves, but he does depart. Now the governors have asked, or the magistrates did ask him to leave, so that they won't cause any more trouble in the city. And Paul, you know, maybe it was time for him to move on anyway. Maybe he recognizes the truth of this, that, well, we don't want to stay and rile things up. Let's move on, and maybe we'll come back someday when we're not going to cause so much problems, again, for the sake of the gospel, not for his own personal gain, but for the sake of the gospel. Notice, they departed. Paul and Silas departed, but Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, it's no longer we. We started at the beginning of this account with we, and now it's they departed. Luke stays behind in Philippi, as does Timothy also, supposedly to strengthen and encourage that little new group of Christians. So even though Paul and Silas move on so as not to cause problems, they don't leave the church without men to strengthen and encourage them in the word of God. But Paul and Timothy stay behind. Okay, any questions? As always, let me know. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson.